Jesus said to his disciples, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at that time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything in advance." Great. Well, please do keep that open in front of you as we spend time in it together. Some of you know I'm from Tipperary, and in Tipperary we have the Galty Mountains. So the Galty Mountains, if you look at them from a distance, it looks like the big Galty Mountain, Galty Moor, and the small Galty Mountain, Galty Beag, are right beside each other from a distance. But then when you actually start walking through the Galty Mountains, you realize they're not beside each other. It takes quite a while to get from Galty Beag to Galty Moor. Okay? So there's a bit of a distance between them. In the Bible, when somebody is prophesying or saying about what's going to happen in the future, very often they're speaking from quite a distance, like looking at mountains from a distance, maybe hundreds of years in advance. And the mistake sometimes people made was that they heard what a prophet was saying and they thought, this is all happening at the same time. These mountains are right beside each other. And then they realized when they walked through the events that the prophet was speaking about, that there's actually time and distance between these events that look like they were right beside each other. And the reason I say that is because Jesus here is speaking about events that are going to happen in the future from the moment that he is speaking at. He's giving us a picture of these mountains in the future. And the question is, well, how much distance is going to be between some of these mountains that he speaks about? You can see in verse 4, that's what's on the disciples' minds. When will these things happen? How long will it be? What's the gaps going to be? Well, it's interesting that even though they say when, and Jesus does give some indicators, the reality is that in verse 32, Jesus tells us clearly about that day or hour. This is speaking about his return. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father know when that will be. No one knows except the Father. And so he doesn't so much answer the when question. Instead, what he does is he tells us to be on guard. He says that in verse 9, you must be on your guard. He says that in verse 23, be on your guard. And he says similarly in verse 5, watch out. So that's what Jesus emphasizes for us to be on guard as we walk through these mountains that he is speaking about. And there's three reasons why we need to be on our guard. We need to be on our guard because of conflict in the messages that we hear. We need to be on guard because of conflict in the world around us. And we need to be on guard because of conflict as a result of the gospel. And that's what we're going to think about this morning as we travel through these mountains that Jesus speaks about, that we have to be on guard, first of all, because of conflict in the messages that we hear. Conflict between what we hear and what Jesus says in the Bible. And we can see this in the first part of what we've had read and the last part of what we've had read. They kind of mirror each other. In verse 5, Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you. Or verse 6, many will come and will deceive many. Or verse 22, false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive. So Jesus says we have to be on guard. Don't be deceived. Don't be led astray by somebody saying something. Verse 6, many will come in my name claiming or saying, I am he. Or verse 21, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or look, there he is, don't believe it. So Jesus says we have to be on guard because some will try and deceive us, lead us astray by what they say or by what they do. Verse 22, false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive. Now, performing signs and wonders may be evidence that somebody is in a good place with God, but it may not be, not necessarily, and especially if the signs and wonders point to themselves. You see in verse 6 what these people are claiming, I am he, I'm the Messiah, look at me, I'm great. If that's the purpose of the signs and wonders, the amazing things that are being done, then Jesus says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Be on your guard. We have examples of this in the first century. People claiming to be the Messiah, to be the second coming of Christ. We have the examples of this in the 18th century. So in the 18th century, a lady by the name of Mary Lee, did I get that right? Anne Lee, in the 18th century, claimed to be the second coming of Christ. And she deceived a lot of people. She led many people astray. Jesus says, don't be deceived. Be on your guard. There was a clear conflict between what Anne Lee was saying and what Jesus said. Jesus says, I'm going to return on the clouds with great glory. Not as a woman in the 18th century walking around in America. And it happens in our day as well. So in Dublin, there's a so-called church. It's the International Christian Church. And they will say that if you want to be saved, you need to be baptized. Now, it is good to be baptized, but that's not what saves you. Jesus saves you. But they say something that's in clear conflict with the teaching of Jesus. It's not baptism that saves us. It's Jesus that saves us, and then we are baptized to show what he has done in our lives. We have examples of this on YouTube. People claiming great things about themselves, doing signs and wonders. And we have to be asking this question. Are they pointing to Jesus or are they pointing to themselves? Are they saying, look at me? Jesus says we need to be careful, be on our guard when there is a conflict in the messages that we hear between what people say and what Jesus says. And perhaps these will increase in intensity as we travel through time into the future. Maybe there will be an intensification of this false teaching, of this being led astray. But regardless, Jesus says, be on guard. Or as Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 1, he says, whether even if we or an angel from heaven preaches to you a different gospel from what you heard at first, then let them be accursed. Paul says, it isn't about me, it's about the message that's being preached. And Jesus says we have to be on our guard so we are not led astray so that we don't believe everything we hear in verse 21. Do not believe it. What does God give us to be on guard when we hear conflicting messages, messages that conflict with Jesus' teaching? Well, what he gives us is Jesus' teaching. Look at verse 23. Be on your guard. I have told you everything in advance. If we listen to what Jesus says and understand what Jesus says, we will be better able to discern when there's a message that is different to what he says. If people are walking around saying, look, here's the Messiah, there he is. No, it's not. Jesus says he's going to return on the clouds with great power and glory. He's not going to be walking around Cork or Dublin or anywhere else. And so what God gives us so that we can be on our guard against conflicting messages is the teaching of Jesus. And the better we know it, the better we can be on our guard so that we're not led astray. And this is true not just regarding the return of Jesus. This is true in every area of your life. The better you understand what the Bible teaches on a particular area of life, relationships, work, family life, church life, politics, government, the list goes on. The better you understand Jesus' teaching on these things, the better you can spot when there is a message that is in conflict with what he says, and that you can live according to what Jesus says instead of what others would say. And so Jesus says we are to be on our guard because of the conflicting messages that we hear. Secondly, he says we have to be on guard because of conflict in the world around us. So we see this in the second part of the passage and the second last part of the passage. So they're mirroring each other again. In the second part of the passage, we see conflict on a global scale. Verse 7, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. Verse 8, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So there'll be conflict between kingdom and countries. And there'll be conflict in the creation itself. In verse 8, there will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. So there's conflict on a global scale and conflict on a local scale. In the second last part of the passage, verse 14. In verse 14, Judea is mentioned. This is very local. Local to where these first disciples were. Now, this conflict that Jesus mentions in Judea seems to be just after what he says at the start of verse 14, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. And you're thinking, I'm the reader and I don't understand. What is he talking about? Mark's first readers would have understood this. They would have understood that the abomination of desolation was a quote from the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament. So you'll see that in your footnotes. Jesus is quoting Daniel. Now, when Daniel spoke about the abomination of desolation, something happened in the second century BC where a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes sacrificed pigs in the temple, which was absolutely horrific and horrendous and blasphemous and sacrilegious. And many would have said that was the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about. And maybe it was. But what Jesus says here is that something similar to that is going to happen in the temple that will be so awful and so horrific and so blasphemous and so sacrilegious that the only response for those in Judea is to flee, to run. And you know, I think before the Romans destroyed the temple in 70 AD, which they did things that were so sacrilegious that they may well be what Jesus is speaking about here. And when you hear some of the historians writing about that time, you realize just how awful it was. Listen to this. This is Josephus, a first century historian. He says, summarizing Josephus, the roofs were thronged with famished women with babes in arms, and the alleys with the corpses of the elderly. Children and young people swollen from starvation roamed like phantoms through the marketplaces and collapsed wherever their doom overtook them. But there was no lamenting or wailing because famine had strangled their emotions. Jerusalem could not bury all the bodies, so they were flung over the wall. The silence was broken only by the laughter of robbers stripping the bodies. That's what Josephus says happened in 70 AD. And so it's understandable then that Jesus speaks in the way that he does in verse 19 when he says, because those days will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. Jesus is speaking like many of the prophets in the Old Testament would have done, using hyperbole to make his point. He's not saying, let's start measuring how sorrowful it is going to be. He's saying it is just going to be unthinkably awful. And in 70 AD, it was unthinkably awful. And the result of it was clear. It was just danger. Verse 14, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Verse 15, let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. This is going to be so horrific that there is nothing worth going back for. You just need to run. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. It is going to be so awful and sorrowful. Verse 17, how dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that it will not take place in winter. Jesus is speaking about events that in his day were still future, this abomination of desolation. And some people will say, well, there's yet more to come, that this and similar will happen again in the future. And maybe that is the case. I can appreciate why. But either way, what Jesus wants us to focus on is this: be on your guard. For these first disciples, be on guard. For us, be on guard. How do we be on guard when there are things going on in our lives that just should not be? Well, Jesus says, verse 7, there will be wars and rumors of wars. But Jesus says, don't let that make you think that the end is now. He says at the end of verse 7, the end is still to come. Verse 8, he says, these are the beginning of birth pains. How can we be on our guard? By not thinking that the sorrow and the war and the rumors of wars that we see all around us or see locally means that this is the end. It's awful, but it's not the end. And whenever we face circumstances in our lives where we could echo verse 14, this does not belong here. Whenever we face circumstances like that, circumstances of danger and sorrow where we just need to flee, circumstances that make us say like Frodo in The Lord of the Rings, I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened. And Gandalf says, so do all who see such times, but that is not for them to decide. What does God give us to get through moments like that? He gives us assurance. Have you noticed the word elect is used on a couple of occasions in this passage? Verse 20, but for the sake of the elect. Verse 22 at the end of the verse, the elect. And the reason Jesus is speaking about the elect, those whom God has chosen, is in order to comfort those who have chosen God, who have turned to him in repentance and faith. Jesus is saying, you are his and he is yours, and as bad as it gets, and it will be bad at times, he's not going to let you go. He won't let you go. He's not going to lose you, whether it's the world out there that is shaken or whether it's your world that is shaken. He will not lose his people. And so he gives us assurance so that we can be on our guard. And not only does he give us assurance, but he gives us mercy. Look at verse 20. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. So even as he calls his people to endure to the end, to keep going, as he says in verse 13, he also says to us that God is bringing the finish line towards us. He's cutting short the days so that we can keep going. What else does God give us so that we can be on our guard when there is conflict all around us? Well, he gives us prayer. Verse 18, pray for these first hearers. Pray that this will not take place in winter. For you, as you look at the future and you wonder how it will unfold, pray. This great gift that God has given to us, that he has promised to work through our prayers. And so these are ways that we can be on our guard, to have ballast when there is conflict all around us, to know that he is giving us assurance and mercy and prayer. Lastly, let's think about how we can be on guard, and we need to be on guard when there is conflict for the gospel. So this is the center of the passage. We have to be on guard when there's conflict for the gospel. And this conflict might be public. You can see in verse 9, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And you know, you see this fulfilled, don't we, in the Acts of the Apostles. We see these first apostles, these first disciples, fishermen and tax collectors and so on, very publicly being faced with real conflict for the sake of the gospel. And Jesus says to them, be on guard. We've seen it throughout history where God's people are brought before judges or governments or in other ways where they see a very public conflict for the gospel. Not only do we see public conflict for the gospel, we see personal conflict for the gospel. Look at verse 12. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And you're thinking, this is pretty extreme. But you know, there was a time in Ireland not too long ago where if somebody decided that they wanted to turn to Jesus in repentance and faith and follow him, that they would have been in danger being thrown out of their house in some families. We have a friend from another part of the world, from a different background. I think it was a Buddhist background. I'd have to clarify that. And when she came to faith in Jesus, her family disowned her for quite a long time. We think of somebody who converts from Islam to follow Jesus. Listen to this. The conversion of a Muslim to another faith is often considered a disgrace and a scandal as well as a sin. So in addition to penal and civil penalties, loss of employment, ostracism, and proclamations by family members that they are dead, those things are not at all unusual. And you think actually what Jesus is saying here is not that extreme. For those who would follow him, it happens. And so what is it that God gives us that will enable us to keep going, to be on our guard when there is conflict for the gospel? Well, he gives us himself. Verse 11, at the end of the verse, it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. As Jesus says this to his first followers, these apostles who were given this unique role in the life of the church, they were the ones who would write and speak the New Testament, those recognized as God's infallible, inerrant word. They were going to stand before councils, stand before governments. Listen to this from the Acts of the Apostles. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And you know, for all of us, when we are in the midst of conflict for the sake of Jesus' name, even among our families, we have this promise that God will give us his Holy Spirit, that he will enable us to speak kindly, carefully, lovingly, truthfully, with conviction, with gentleness, with respect. Here's what I've come to believe about Jesus. Here's what is true about Jesus. And you know, some will say, like those men in Acts, he was with Jesus. She was with Jesus. They will recognize that in God's people. What else does God give us to enable us to keep guard, to keep going when there's conflict for the gospel? He gives us this deep identification with Jesus. Verse 9. You'll be handed over, and on account of me, you will stand before governors. It's for his sake. It's not for nothing. Verse 13, everyone will hate you because of me. If there are those who would hate us or turn against us because we follow Jesus, we need to realize it's identifying with him. What does God give us to enable us to keep guard when there's conflict for the gospel? Well, lastly, he gives us this, the promise that the gospel will go to all nations and that often it will be as a result of conflict. Look at verse 9, the end of the verse. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. You see that in the Acts of the Apostles, the gospel going out as a result of persecution, and you see it throughout history, and perhaps we will see it in our own day as well. We have this great promise from God that even though there is conflict for the sake of the gospel, that ultimately his good news will prevail and that he will continue to win people over for Jesus. And so what Jesus does for us in these verses, as his followers would love to know when will these things be, as he paints this picture of a mountain range for us, he doesn't so much focus on the when. What he focuses on is our need to be on guard, because it won't always be easy. There will be conflict. There was conflict for these first followers of Jesus, conflict in the world around them. There's conflict for the sake of the gospel. There was conflict in the messages they were hearing, and it's not too dissimilar for us. For some, perhaps, as time goes on, it will become more intense. But what do we have to do? We have to be on our guard. We have to stay close to him, and he will enable us to keep going. Let's take a moment to pray and to ask for God's help to respond in faith. Father, as we hear Jesus teaching on this subject, Lord, we have questions, but we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to hear the answers that Jesus gives us, the priorities that he paints. Father, help us to be on our guard, to not think, Lord, that each and every day will be easy or plain sailing. Lord, we know that there will be conflict. Jesus has told us this. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us to use what you've given us, to be on our guard when we see conflict around us, conflict in our own lives. Father, we pray that you'd enable us to endure. Amen.